Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So how are you feeling? This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you're aware of, you know, stuff going on in the nation. Perhaps you have been a little bit scared.
Disappointed.
Disappointed is another emotion, most certainly. Troubled, fearing the future. Perhaps we would do well to have a perspective check. And I would like to do that by taking a look at an email that I just received from a dear brother. This is a fellow who spent years as a minister in a transitional facility and a senior center. This was a brilliant ministry idea. I believe it was the Evangelical Free Church of America, an evangelical denomination. They're actually headquartered in the Twin Cities. And he worked at a facility in Buffalo, Minnesota. This was where they had different levels of care, where you go from, you know, you kind of have your own place, but somebody checks in on you, to all the way up to you really need a lot of care in what we probably would think of as a nursing home, around the clock sort of care. And he was the chaplain there. And this was a man who saw a lot of death. He held the hands of many saints who passed into glory. And he sent me an email just this morning, providentially, with the lyrics to a song that I actually played on this year program years ago. And he heard it, and he actually started using it for all of the funerals that he had to, officiate is the pastoral term. And I read these lyrics, and as I did, I thought about Tim Challies. Have you heard about our brother Tim?
Sad stuff.
His son died. I don't know any more details than you do. I suppose at some point Tim will share them. But as best I understand it, Tim, who lives in Canada, his son and daughter were in Louisville, Kentucky. I suspect they go to Boyce College there. And it even sounds like Tim's son was desiring to be in ministry, because Tim publicly announced that his son died. It seems like they were playing a game. He was there playing a game with his sister and fiance. I don't even know if it was his fiance or the sister's fiance. Nevertheless, a bunch of kids were playing, maybe running around on the grass. Maybe it was Frisbee. I don't know, but you've got the picture in your mind, don't you? Think Ivy Halls, some sort of quadrangle, a grassy area, and kids having a great time in the prime of life. It sounds like his son collapsed and died. Is there anything more tragic than that? Please be in prayer for the Challies family. While I know his theology is sound, while I know he believes in the sovereignty of God, he knows and his wife knows that God has numbered our days. This did not catch God by surprise. It was God's determination that he wanted Tim's son now.
Nevertheless, that hurt.
It is a part of the fall. It is because of death. It is because of sin. And even as his correct theology will allow him to grieve rightly, there is still grief. And I suspect maybe even as you heard that, I remember feeling like a knife went through my heart. I was first check of the day for my emails. No, not at my bedside. But I was checking, starting the day after some coffee. And it just ripped through me. And I suspect it does you too, whether you know Tim or not. when an 18, 19, 20-year-old child dies. And that's in the midst of a week that is causing a lot of Christians to be troubled and concerned. And maybe, just maybe, we can perhaps be brought back into a correct perspective in the midst of turmoil by thinking about death and what it is that our God has accomplished for us. And the big issue of our lives, the biggest danger, the biggest threat, the biggest worry, it's already been handled. You do not have to worry about death. You do not need to be troubled about the future. Our biggest problem facing a holy God has been dealt with for us by our holy God. The thing that we cannot accomplish, he has accomplished for us by sending his son to die a brutal death for us. And now, as we look at life and the scariest thing of all, dying and facing God, does not have to be something that brings us terrors. And maybe, just maybe, in the midst of our concern and worries and woes, and I'm not suggesting any of them are illegitimate, that we perhaps get snapped back into a different perspective and not letting our hearts be troubled because death has been defeated. And so here are the lyrics that my brother sent to me about this song that was written in the middle of the 1800s. Stop. This was written 170 years ago by a saint. You are a part of this man and his heritage and his lineage. You want to know what church you belong to? This guy's church. You belong to the church of every believer who has come before us. We are not the first Christians. We are the 800th generation of Christians. There are people who have loved the Lord before us, and there are people who have learned about God and who have written songs with good theology because they believed in the Lord that we believe in too. Words by Henry Mollin. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dim by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. And a saint within the last couple of decades discovered those lyrics and put it to music. Maybe this will just help us with our perspective today.
It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from my fears.
Perhaps today, as you are flogged by news reports, that we maybe think about death today, and we can be reminded that our death problem has been solved. And just like I suspect the Challies family is not thinking much about politics, but they're dealing with way bigger issues, that we maybe take a time out to mourn with the Challies family, rejoice that their boy is with Jesus right now, and to perhaps have our troubled hearts calmed by remembering it is not death to die. Our biggest problem has been solved by Jesus. This is Wretched Radio. And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families the Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for deciding to join us today on Wretched Radio. We're certainly appreciative of you, and we appreciate your time, and do not take it for granted. We'd also like for you to take some time and check out Wretched TV, a daily 30-minute program with host Todd. Wretched TV contains live witnessing encounters and discussions of tough theological issues and various topics in the Christian community. You can find those full-length Wretched TV episodes available right now at wretched.org/TV. Wretched TV is also available on Roku, Amazon Prime, Truly, and Amazon Fire TV Stick. And it's only because of our gospel partners that we can make Wretched TV available to everyone. If you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Help us to continue making Wretched available to everyone. Wretched will honor your generous gifts with faithful stewardship and full accountability. You can give online at wretched.org or text the word Wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
No doubt, many of your kitchen table conversations have involved health insurance. Mrs. Friel and I used to talk about it a lot, but not since we joined MediShare. Biblical health sharing. Over 400,000 Christians sharing each other's medical expenses, so far to the tune of $4 billion. You can be confident they can handle your medical bills too. An average family through MediShare will save approximately $500 per month, and you'll be able to sleep at night. And right now, they're waiving their application fee during the month of November, which just might be open enrollment time for you. Please, maybe it's time for you to reconsider how you protect yourself and family. To learn more about MediShare, visit MediShare.com/wretched, MediShare.com/wretched, or call, they're nice folks, 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Attributes of God. God is a person. He is not a detached, impersonal force. He is a conscious, self-aware being with a mind and a will. He has made himself known through Scripture, and most of all, he wants you to know him personally. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How are you feeling? Now, this is Wretched Radio. As our world appears to get stranger, scarier, more troubled, waters choppier, Christians must remember eternal things, that we keep our eyes up, that we are not troubled by the affairs of the world because they are ordained by our kind, wise, heavenly friend, and we don't need to fret. We don't need to fear. Believe me, if you had to face God and you were not hidden in Christ and his thunderous voice condemns you to eternal damnation, you're not going to be spending time going, oh, but the election, oh, because it'll pale in comparison. Your God is not off of his throne. Do we have a new leader? No, we don't. We may or may not have a new president. Insignificant by comparison. Not entirely irrelevant, but by comparison, this is nothing. This is nothing. Bad rulers have come, bad rulers have gone, good rulers come, good rulers go, and God is stable and constant, and he is not biting a single nail, worried about how this is going to turn out for you, for me, for his son, for his kingdom, because his kingdom reigns forever and ever and ever, and this election is not going to thwart that. Let's keep our eyes up, Christian, not just as a mere opportunity to utilize our faith to get through a rather anxious time, but because it's true and that's where our eyes are supposed to be anyway. And this could be an opportunity for to grow in our trust and our love and our gratitude and our confidence in him more. Is there anything you and I can get out of an election? Have you taken the time to ask that? God has determined the outcome of every election, and he knows that it's going to affect you. Is he ever not completely mindful of you, more mindful of you than you are of yourself? And the answer to that question is no. That means you are not getting caught in a tidal wave of residue from a terrible election. You're not swept up in the debris. It was not only ordained for Donald Trump, Joe Biden, every senator, every congressperson. This is ordained for you and for me on a very personal level. God has determined the outcome of this election, when it's going to be determined, how it's going to be determined. And he knows that because he made that decision with you in mind. God doesn't operate the world on a percentage sort of basis. God doesn't make a decision about a storm and go, well, there's a bunch of sinners I need to wipe out with this tornado, but, oh, they live next door to a Christian. I guess they're just going to get shellacked with it. Oh, but I really need to deal with that pagan and send a tornado, so I'll just clean up the mess for the Christian. That is not even remotely close to how God operates. If a tornado hits a town, whatever debris happens, every sliver that is displaced was ordained by God, and that includes the slivers in your life. And that means when an election happens, you are not feeling the effects because God made a decision you maybe don't like, you maybe don't think was the best, or even if you agree with it, it was still done with you in mind. And that means when anything bad happens in our life, we must be disciplined to ask the question, what am I supposed to take from this, Lord? Why have you made this decision for me? Now, we don't want to get all puffed up. Oh, you mean God's running the whole place for my sake? Not like that. You can hear that teaching on the TV or radio any day. No, you're not the center of the universe, but you do happen to be the apple of God's eye because you're in Christ, and he is doing everything that he is doing for your good if you are in Christ. Everything. And that includes this election. So now I have to ask myself the question, if I know that my kind, wise, heavenly friend has determined this election for my sake, all right, Lord, what? What would you like to teach me in this? Could it be, I'm just asking you to ask yourself, could it be that it is revealed you're not trusting him as much as you should? Is that a possibility? Is it a possibility that you perhaps have put in too much confidence in chariots and horses and mighty warriors? Is it possible? You have to ask, because God didn't do this without you in mind and without me. Is it possible that God did this so that the stock market will crash, your 401k will shrivel up because you've been loving money too much? Is that possible? I'm just asking, because I think this is the time to do that. And this is always the time to do that. God is not detached. Who are we that he's mindful of us? We ask that question to go, wow, that's amazing. God's mindful of us. But just play it out. Extend that. He's actually mindful of you right now. Do you know that God is fully aware of what you're thinking right now? He is entirely aware of every motive, every deception that is going on in your heart, every fear, every angry-filled sentiment that you possess, any muddle-headed logic that you or I might have. He knows every synapse that is firing in your brain. He knows it, and he still loves you, and he still desires the best for you, and he is going to even move world affairs for you, not ultimately for your sake, ultimately for his glory, but it is always for our good. This teaching should not cause you to go, I am amazing. No, it should cause you to go, I am so pathetic, and yet God stoops and he's aware of me, and he even knows me, and he loves me as much as he loves his son. And he is willing to do more for me than I could even dare to think about I would ever do for myself. Do you know that this election determination was the best thing that could happen for you? Did you know that? Have you thought about that? Have I thought about that? I'm inclined to turn on the news and jump right into the deep end of anger, conspiracies. How can we possibly pull this thing out of the fire? Hold it. I'm swimming in the wrong pool. That's the pagan playpen. I'm a Christian. I've got different thoughts. I should. What's God doing for me? I can't answer that for the nation. I can't answer it for the state of Georgia. I can't even answer it for my wife. I can barely answer it for myself. And yet, that is the one person that I can endeavor to try to help figure out, what does God want to do for me in this mess? Because he must. Otherwise, this mess wouldn't have happened. If you needed the other guy to win, or you needed a majority in the House or the Senate, you needed that. And that was actually what you needed, not based on what you desired, but that's what you needed to grow you in Christ's likeness, then that would have happened. But God has determined, nope, this is exactly right. Now, if you want to just have your mind blown for a moment, I'm talking to you right now, and you're listening to me. So now there's two people that God is intimately aware of, and he somehow, you got your mess, I've got my mess. I've got the areas I need to grow. You've got the areas you need to grow. That's a lot of stuff going on there. And God determined this election for you and for me because it was best for us. Whoa, that takes a lot of thought. That takes a lot of knowledge. Now, add to that millions of believers. Millions. And he has determined this is exactly right for all of them, because this is going to accomplish more good in the spiritual kingdom than if the outcome had been different. That is God, the one who is mindful of us. That should cause your brain to just go kaboom and your heart to soar. This should cause you to rejoice. It should give you confidence, and it should humble you all at the same time. So here's the question. Will you waste the election? Because here's the danger. Let me give you the threatening. If God was trying to teach you something this election and you didn't get it, he's going to give you something worse. Why? Because he cares about you that much. So here's the positive. We have the opportunity today to join the chorus of consternated Christians. Or we can be the Christians who rejoice because, wow, God did this election for my sake, and we can work with him to become more and more like the God who stoops to be mindful of us. Decision yours. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Christian leaders in a southern Cuban town have faced pressure from government agents to sign a statement declaring that a recent destruction of a church was legal. Christian Solidarity Worldwide, an international watchdog group that helps persecuted believers in over 20 countries, reports that authorities in Santiago de Cuba are trying to cover their tracks after a church affiliated with one of the largest denominations in the country was destroyed last Friday. The church in question has faced harassment and threats since 2015. The government claims that the church's destruction was done for the construction of train tracks. A Cuban independent journalist reported on Sunday that the church's demolition came after government authorities stepped away from negotiations with the denominational leadership. The denomination is one of the largest legally recognized religious bodies by the Cuban communist regime, which often cracks down on non-state sanctioned churches and believers. CSW earlier reported that a local pastor not affiliated with the church was arrested for filming heavy machinery early last Friday morning. In addition to that pastor, two members of his church were also detained and held without communication for 9 hours. As a country ruled by a communist party, Cuba was placed on the U.S. State Department special watch list of countries to engage in or tolerate severe violations of religious freedom last December. Religious freedom activists across the globe have long raised concerns about the violations in Cuba. In March of this year, the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom released a report detailing how Cuban authorities have manipulated the legal system as part of an effort to wage a persistent harassment against religious leaders. Despite the religious freedom issues in Cuba, Cuba, along with China, Pakistan, and other countries known for committing religious freedom violations, were elected to serve on the 47-member UN Human Rights Council. That council proposes resolutions on human rights and oversees investigations into religious freedom violations. Moving on to something else ironic, Joe Biden fared worse in getting white evangelical Christian voter support than the 2016 Democratic presidential nominee Hillary Clinton, according to an Election Day poll sponsored by a conservative Christian grassroots organization. The Faith and Freedom Coalition analyzed trends among evangelical Christians and conservative Catholics in the 2020 election and presented its findings yesterday. 81% of self-identified white evangelicals voted for President Donald Trump, while 14% voted for Biden. Trump's 81% of the evangelical vote tied his 2016 total, while Biden won the lowest share of the self-identified white evangelical vote ever received by a Democratic presidential nominee. The post-election survey commissioned by the FFC and conducted by Public Opinion Strategies also found that 31% of the electorate self-identified as conservative Christians, and these voters cast 87% of their ballots for Trump and only 11% for Biden. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 800 AD. Charlemagne, the grandson of Charles Martel, is crowned emperor by the Pope on Christmas. He ushered in the Carolingian Renaissance, which advanced the church, education, and culture in the Holy Roman Empire. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Lessons from John R.W. Stott. This is Wretched Radio. There was, once upon a time, an Anglican theologian who died in the year 2011, who had a very big impact on evangelical Christianity, died in the year 2011, was recently reading a little insight into the man and his study habits, his quiet time, how deep of a thinker he was, even though most likely you wouldn't agree with everything. Nevertheless, one of the lines in this insight into this man's world was that he really got annoyed when somebody would go into social media, having read a well-researched book, find a sentence, find a phrase, and then just discredit the whole shebang because, right there, see? So therefore, the whole thing is garbage. Instead of entering into it and maybe looking past the things you disagree with to learn something. And I would like to see if you and I can do that right now. I hold an article in my hand, Preparing Our Hearts for Exile, written by Modern Reformation. Good folks there. And some of the article, I think you could read and go, that's it, I'm out. Because you might not agree with everything in it. But I would like to use this as a really challenging opportunity to see if you and I need to do some examining individually so that we can make any adjustments so that God's kingdom can grow. This is a challenging article, and it might really challenge you, and you might be inclined to go click because you don't agree with a particular observation. I think it's pretty thoughtful overall. So let's utilize this as a self-examination tool to just ask, do I need to do any tweaking as a Christian? And please note this, I really don't have you in mind as I do this. I'm not even necessarily thinking about evangelical Christianity as a whole. This is not intended to be a critique. At least that's not the way that I'm using it. This is not intended to be, yep, that's the problem with the evangelical community. There's Big Eva for you. Yep, there's the problem with the moral majority. I want to do this individually. Knowing that this election was ordained for me, it was ordained for you, let's see if we need to make some adjustments. From this article at Modern Reformation. How we got here. Why are we in the place that we are in today? Quote, none of this should have come as the complete and total shock to Christians that it now appears to be. It seems that many Christians are falling into the same trap as the broader culture, letting stunned belief turn into anger, anxiety, and despair. If you're experiencing anger, anxiety, despair, this would tag you, and that would mean we're reacting to this more like the pagans than like Jesus. Is there any room for righteous indignation? Of course there is, but let's be honest with ourselves. It's really easy to tuck sinful anger underneath the column of righteous anger and not really ask, all right, how am I feeling about these people? Am I actually annoyed at what 70-some million people who endorsed abortion, the dismantling of marriage, and a culture that has caused a great deal of flourishing, do I see those people as idiot enemies? That's probably not righteous anger. If we see them, however, as the harvest field, lost, we understand their confusion. Of course they're acting like pagans. They're pagans. Of course they are. You can examine yourself. I'll examine myself. What is your emotion toward those folks? A few conjectures as to our blind spots over the past several decades from this article. Christians, now remember, this is his observation about evangelicalism in general. Think self. Christianity became so identified with one party that they largely lost their influence with people who identified with the other party. I know that hurts. I get that. I feel that. I think that we still need to at least try to swallow it and ask the question, did I compromise my witness by perhaps being too enthusiastic or maybe not even practicing good discretion? Maybe that's something we can think through. Recognizing the antagonistic divide in this country is basically, this is light and darkness going on. If I positively speak, really about the party that I prefer, I'm really poking people in the eye. And it could cause them to be blinded to the gospel. I have to ask that question. That maybe when I have the opportunity to engage in those conversations around the water cooler, I ask, okay, wait a second. I want to be about growing God's kingdom. Is it necessary that I jump into this fray? Doesn't mean the fray doesn't exist. Doesn't mean you can't work toward that. What I'm saying is, are we practicing discretion, considering how people feel about those who are opposed to their political perspectives? Just asking the question. We saw a subset of unbelievers as the enemy rather than unbelief itself. What's the problem for people who are pro-abortion, pro-absolute and utter sexual confusion? What's their problem?
They're lost.
They're lost. They're unbelievers. Of course that's how unbelievers think. Of course that's how they vote. Now the danger is I see them as a political problem, and I don't put it in the realm of the spiritual to recognize, oh, this is a soul problem. These people need the gospel. And there's another challenge in this, and I get this is a challenge. So please, please note, this is the nota bene to this entire conversation. I'm just looking at it. I don't have an angle in this game, so I'm not trying to play stratego here. But is it possible that when we have been talking so much about these issues, that we have forgotten the fact that they are just plain lost, and what they need is salvation first to fix their thinking? Because when we went about the business of just trying to change their thinking, what group does that? What biblical people tried to change the morals and the behavior of other people? They were the Pharisees. And we're not. We're the Christians. Now, here's where I get it. It gets really difficult. We want people, nevertheless, to be behaving morally. Do you feel that tension? We want good laws. We want good politicians because we want to be safe. And we know what's best for people. We really do. So I get that balance. And that is why maybe we're imbalanced, because this is a balance. This isn't like, oh, you've done it completely wrong. We need to do it completely right. No. We want people to be even protected from themselves. And so we desire good laws, good politicians. But if we have forgotten what has brought them to this place, then all we're doing is imposing values. And if that is the louder message that they hear, then they think that we're just pharisaical and then hypocritical when they find a bad guy who's blown it. So here's what I might suggest we consider. How do we find this balance? I don't think it is by saying, that's it, we're done with politics, we're not going to talk about these things. That's wrong, because there are realms of authority and we Christians can speak into all of them. It's just how we do it. So if the only voice that they've been hearing from evangelicals has been, you're behaving wrong, you're thinking wrong, you're voting wrong, if that's the message that they overwhelmingly hear, then you can understand why they resent us, because they think we're Pharisees and hypocrites. Now, does that mean we shouldn't talk about these things? And I think the answer to that question is no. But I would suggest to you that they need to hear the other speaker. All right, they're hearing the one speaker, which is saying, hey, morality and politics, it's important stuff. They're not hearing the other speaker. And I wonder if it's because we are not actually communicating through that speaker, which is the speaker of the gospel, the speaker of Jesus dying on the cross, the speaker of repentance and faith. I would like to suggest we think this through carefully, not veering from one ditch to the other, and maybe recognize the danger of this realm in our age. It didn't used to be like this. It is now. So we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, not disengaging, but considering how we engage. Maybe we do, maybe we don't need to adjust our volume on the political speaker. But might I suggest we turn it up when it comes to the gospel speaker? Let them be hearing the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Forgiveness of sins. Run to the Savior. Fling yourself at his feet. He will not cast you out. Repent of your sins. He'll forgive you like he's forgiven me. And maybe if they hear that as the dominant sound from the evangelical community, maybe somebody will get saved and their thinking will get cleaned up. And maybe they just won't think that we're as obnoxious as they currently think that we are, because I think they do. So question, as we all do self-examination, what's the volume of each one of your speakers? And do you possibly need to make a volume adjustment? This is Wretched Radio.
It's here! It's here! Road Trip to Truth is finally here! We know you've been waiting patiently, but it is finally here! Join host John Ferbarez on his journey to find answers on the topics of evolution, depression, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of God, and of course, truth itself. Not only can you purchase the 13 full-length episode show, you can also purchase the Bible study course, perfect for middle schoolers through adults. Don't believe us? Maybe you'll take Tim Challey's word for it. He says, quote, "For too long, too much of the material prepared for young folk has been insultingly shallow and embarrassingly trite. What makes it even worse is that many young people are crying out for solid content while their youth leaders serve them nonsense. I'm thankful that Road Trip to Truth unashamedly and effectively deals with real, meaty, life-changing truths of the Christian faith." So visit roadtriptotruth.org and get your copies. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched, nevertheless, he rightly said, "The death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic." We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
And now for some poetry from the Poetry Corner with Jimmy. Roses are red. Violets are splendid. Visit our website for all things wretched. And this has been the Poetry Corner with Jimmy. Now, before you ask, because I know what you're thinking, yes, this poem was inspired by true events. Did you know that at Wretched.org, you can watch full-length 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, listen to the full-length 60-minute Wretched radio episodes, visit our store for helpful and biblically sound resources, and last but not least, become a gospel partner. It's only thanks to our gospel partners that Wretched continues to exist. Without you, there is no Wretched. If you're already a gospel partner, we are extremely thankful for you. If you're not already a gospel partner, would you help us not only keep the lights on around here, but help us spread our Lord's gospel around the world? We would be eternally grateful. Head on over to wretched.org for all things wretched. That's wretched.org. Wretched.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called God and Savior. If Jesus were only human, his death could not have paid our debt. But Jesus is both man and God, able to represent us, yet able to bear the wrath of the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ooh, this hurts a little bit. This is Wretched Radio. In light of current political affairs, perhaps a time to do some self-examination. And we are going to do that, perhaps painfully, courtesy of modernreformation.org, preparing our hearts for exile. I'm asking you to examine you. I'll examine me. This is not a critique on anybody, anyone, any movement. This is an opportunity to exercise some wisdom, something I'm lacking all the time. How do we learn from what has happened, knowing that God has ordained it for our good? I'm going to share quotes from this article. You may or may not disagree with the whole shebang. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, because I think there's plenty here for us to consider. If we have ears to hear, if we put our fingers in our ears and go, "No, I don't agree with that thing that he said, and that, you know what, I think that he's angling for something." Well, okay, that's an option. But I think there's so much meat in this article that we should be chewing on that we should take the time to do that. So here we go. You examine you. I examine me. What can we learn from our current culture and climate? Is it possible that the quest by many evangelicals to regain Christian America has brought about the actual collapse that we have been trying to avoid? Quote, such an exorbitant quest would necessarily require Christians to pony up millions of dollars, perhaps billions of dollars, actually, and volunteer hours for something that was rooted in dubious historical and theological claims. It drew Christians away from both the church and the culture to effect a top-down change in our society. Wow, is there a lot there to think about? Whoa, is that packed? That suitcase is full. Let's maybe start with some of the easier aspects of that. Is it possible that you have been putting too much trust in the government to keep this a good moral place? Ask yourself that question. Here's a second question, and this one is trickier. Have you been putting your effort and your money toward political endeavors inappropriately? Now, here's why I say we've got to be careful on this. I totally get why you would do that. And guess what? It is not even necessarily a sin. The ministries will tell you this. All right, and please, I want this to sound the opposite of sour grapes. And I think you'll hear that. Ministries will tell you that inevitably support goes down in a presidential election year. Why? Because a lot of evangelicals decide that they're going to give their money to a political campaign. And you know how I feel about that? Just fine. Because it's your money, it's your giving, and you can give it where you want to. And I genuinely mean that based on the parameters of this conversation. And you're not sinning. I understand the desire to give to political campaigns. I understand the desire to volunteer. You can even become a politician, and nobody should make you feel lousy about that. So what am I getting at? Just examine your heart. Examine your, what's the motive of it? What's your goal in it? And if you conclude, hey, I want there to be liberty in this country, I think that this politician can help that for the propagation of the gospel, rock on. But if it's because your thinking maybe is we need to keep those rascals out because we need to keep traditional values in, because if we don't, we're losing this place and the socialists are going to take over. Uh-oh. Then we've crossed a line. This is a delicate heart issue, and that is why this is not a commentary about evangelicalism as a whole. If God has ordained this election for each one of us, and he has, I got to do this heavy lifting. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. How you doing with your examination? From the article, there's a problem with this. The culture wasn't with us. Policy and political gains did not translate into persuasion. A funny thing happened on the way to shaping the culture through politics. It was ultimately culture that reshaped Christians through their political engagement. If we had been paying attention to the culture, to the breakdown of individual families and communities, rather than the breakdown of the family, Trevin Wax wrote about this. Remember, we focus on the family, and he wasn't condemning, believe me, he wasn't condemning that ministry. He was using it to make a point. When we focus on the family, as opposed to focusing on our family or focusing on the family next door to help them, then we're out of whack. Remember, it was Trevin Wax's focus was, hey, you can't really change the world, but maybe you could change the neighbor. You could change your family. That's his point here. But we got distracted. He says from the article, we would have had more opportunities to counteract corrosive changes in the culture if we had maybe spent more effort working on our families, loving our neighbors, working in our churches, evangelizing. Have I perhaps the need to make some adjustments? This is a worthy consideration, and it's not easy. It is absolutely not easy. And here's the delicate line I'm trying to tread, and you're going to need to tread. It's not an either-or thing here. This is why it can be such a mess. It's not wrong to give to a politician. Now, what you could take from this article, or some would use this article to go, so stop giving to politicians and start giving to this ministry. That's wrong. That's wrong. This is heart. This is heart and balance and motivation. I'm simply asking you to ask, how's your balance? We drew lines in the wrong places, writes this article. The so-called culture wars left much of American Christianity sapped for strength, out of touch with the broader culture, and more cynical and worldly in their own values. The impression formed by many non-Christians over the past four decades is not wholly unfair. Christians care more about power than service, political change more than heart change, favor more than fidelity. All right, ask yourself the question. Did you put too much energy into one kingdom and not the other? You got to ask it and then adjust. Interestingly, now regarding understanding the other side, I have watched maybe 5 minutes total. No, 10 minutes. That would be more fair. 10 minutes total of the political returns. That's as much as I can do.
I spent all night.
And it was, it's up to you. You got your calendar, I got mine.
I'm self-evaluating as you're speaking.
Okay, and you know, and I am trying to also. I'm not the model for this. I'm just muddling through it too. But I was here, there was something on Fox, and I think it was Laura Ingraham, who was actually trying to be positive in her monologue, which I found actually encouraging that she was trying to encourage and be hopeful. Nevertheless, she was quoting, I think, David Brody, who said, we, meaning the liberals, we don't understand the other half of America. And you're going, yeah, that's right. They don't get us. Question, do we get them? And the answer is,
I always think I do.
Up to each of us. And here's where we get it. When we assess things like, you know, their political wonkiness, their terrible voting, their bad values, right, and right. But underneath it, to really understand that, that's not the root. That's merely the fruit. The root is unbelief. So sometimes, while we can look at it and go, yeah, they don't understand us over here. Let's remember what we understand about them. Let me offer from this article, which has a lot to offer when it comes to examining ourselves, preparing our hearts for exile, some encouragements, what we could do. If you're not a part of a local church, get in one. The country is changing, and you need to be in a community of believers. You need to be in that culture more than any other. Not as monks, not as nuns, as Christians, but you need a family of believers. You need it, and they need you. We all need each other real bad, real bad. And I think that'll become more and more evident. In addition, get your eyes off of the latest political gossip and back onto your neighbor. Now, this isn't either or, okay? This is that I'm just quoting what the guy said. Be aware. Your time, how you use it, that's up to you. If Mike wants to blow it and waste his time and be exhausted for work the next day by staying up till 3 o'clock, that's fine for him. Oops. You make your decisions. You've got your discretionary time. I've got mine. But an encouragement. Don't lose sight in the culture war about your neighbor, about your family, opening your home and your heart. Let your neighbor know that you're a real person and you actually care about them. I think that's a good word. Furthermore, he encourages, go on the spiritual offensive. Jesus is not in retreat today. His church is marching forward. March with it. You are a cross-cultural missionary. Maybe more than you've ever thought about being a missionary. Guess what? You didn't go anywhere, and now you are, because your country changed right underneath your feet. And you are today, should be, I think, thinking more like a missionary than ever before. You're a stranger in a strange land. Start perhaps thinking in those terms, less of seeing all of these bad thinkers, bad values people, as political enemies, which they are, but much deeper than that. They're lost, and they need the King of Kings who reigns forever and ever and ever. I'll find my balance as best I can. Encourage you to do likewise. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.